I want to talk to you today about this song we just sang. Thursday, the Lord spoke to me that we were to use that Trust in You song that we just shared. Love to hear Brian Alley sing that. And just reading over the words, I felt like God said that's the message for today. And so I've scribbled out a few notes here. I don't know how many of them I'll use. Which side is it? There it is. I want to talk to you about trusting in the Lord. And I really would like to just talk to you and not preach at you. We'll see if I can do that. I usually can't tell a deer story even without preaching. I'm waving my arms and walking back and forth. So I'm making myself sit down on purpose. I think with what's coming, and I want to do very well as a shepherd, which I feel honored to be, I think with what's coming, we got to get our fingernails into trusting the Lord. And if we don't, we're going to be in big trouble. I think this is a day of huge anxiety. I think this is a huge day of fear. The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. I think there's an uneasiness that's very, very prevalent as far as what's coming in our future. And I think it's very important that we as Christians have the wisdom to recognize the season we're in, but at the same time be very confident in the Lord. If there's one thing that I've gotten through my thick head over the years, and there's some things it's taken me a while to learn, but if there's something I've gotten through my thick head over the years, it's been that God is faithful, and He will be with you in the hardest of times if your heart stays open to Him. Now, as you know, we say this a lot of times, you can become bitter, you can become angry over circumstances of life. This is a cursed world. You can hit difficulties and you can begin to question all that and you can get lost in the why forest. Why? And you'll spend your life chasing your tail and going in circles. Don't get lost in the why forest. I don't have explanations for everything that happens, but I know we live in a cursed world. I know that God made us, the wonderful Creator made us and breathed into man the breath of life. He became a living soul. It was not good for him to be alone, even though he had God as a wonderful companion, and he made woman. And he ended each day of creation by saying, this is good, this is right, this is the way it's supposed to be. You listening? Ish and Isha. This is the way it's supposed to be. Boy, have we messed with all that. And have we got a mess. The Bible says that there'll be a generation that professing to be wise, they'll become fools. Do you see it? We're supposed to be the smartest generation ever was, and if we're not arguing about the most ignorant things, professing to be wise, they become fools. It's happening in front of us. How could we have such technology and be so incredibly smart and be so absolutely, pardon me, but stupid about basic principles in life? I never dreamed in the farthest stretch of my imagination that we'd see some of the things we're seeing today happen. It's incredible. So I decide today I'm a boy and I use the boys' bathroom, and if I decide tomorrow I'm a girl, I can use the girls' bathroom. Well, I'm not trying to be cute. But suppose I decide the third day that I'm a giraffe. Should we raise all the bathroom doors to 12 feet? This is ridiculous. This is absolutely ridiculous. Professing to be wise, they become fools. That we would be arguing about such things. Never dreamed we'd see some of the things were happening in our world today. We've got to learn to trust to be on the rock. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, the beautiful sayings of Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, you're familiar. Then he went into instruction about the kingdom of God and the type of people we're supposed to be. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is packed with nuggets of truth. And then he ended it by saying, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a man that built his house on the rock. And the wind came and rain descended and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it was on the rock. Did you notice that there's a hidden promise in there? Storms. Oh, Pastor, I like the idea of the rock. Well, that promise is in there too, but we're going to have storms. Anybody had any stormy times? Going to be some stormy times. That's the reality of it. That's the season we're in. So in that marvelous sermon in Matthew 5, 6, 7, where he ends with, he that hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a man that built his house on the rock. That you can be rock solid. In that is hidden also the verification that you're going to have storms. And there's times that the storms are going to be violent enough, it's going to beat on the house. Anybody had that happen? Push ahead. Push ahead. Push ahead. These aren't easy times. Push ahead. Get back up. You're not going to do it right every time. Get back up. Keep going. Don't let the devil talk you out of the pearl of great price. He didn't say it'd be easy. He said it'd be worth it. Don't let the devil talk you out of the pearl of great price. First sermon I ever preached was this passage, if it's still up there. Hey, it is. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Marilyn, your uncle, Fremont, was he your uncle? He put that on a plaque for me after I preached on that. I don't imagine that sermon was too good. I don't have any tape of that. Pastor Bishop trusted me and let me preach. I wasn't very old. I was 20, I think. And my first sermon was on trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And Pastor Bishop was so patient. And I remember he sat over there and said, amen, amen, amen. And probably he was doing this saying, oh boy, what's he going to say next? But he was just good enough to cheer me on. And I appreciated that wonderful mentor that God gave me. Fremont Correll put that on a plaque for me. And I had it for years, lost it in the fire. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You're not going to always figure it out. Did you know that figuring out is a control issue sometimes? Not always. There's nothing wrong with being analytical. Being analytical can be a good thing. We need to understand the workings of things, and there can be value to being analytical. But I think we have to be careful there. We're not to lean on our own understanding. There's some things you're not going to understand and you're not going to be able to figure out, and you just got to let it go. I'm not a pastor that thinks he has an answer for everything. I've had people come into my office after horrible, horrible, horrible disasters in their family, whether it be a suicide or a whole gamut of other things that we've experienced over the years. And they've said, Pastor, why did that happen? And I said, I don't know. I don't know, but I'll tell you what I do know. I do know that in this worst of circumstances, if you will trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding and acknowledge Him, He will direct you out of this mess. He'll walk you out of it. I don't understand why some of you or myself have had to observe some of the things we have. It's hard to watch someone you love suffer. It's hard to watch someone you love suffer. Some of you have that very recently. I don't understand all of those things, but I do know this. Sometimes God doesn't give us an explanation, but He'll give us hints along the way. I do know that God is refining us into gold right up to the last few minutes. I do know that. And I do know that sometimes, I'm not saying this is the reason for anyone here, but I do know that sometimes God is answering that very person's prayer. I have seen people suffer more than seemed fair to my little brain. But through it, at the time and in the days ahead, there was life-changing things happen in people's lives that I think were related to that. God's doing something bigger. Got to get our fingernails into that. Why, Pastor, are you emphasizing that with passion today? Because we're going to hit some things in the tribulation hour that aren't going to look right. They're not going to look fair. And if we're constantly got our little scales out measuring everything on whether we think God's okay or not, we're going to get in trouble real fast. We've got to get our fingernails in to trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. I want to go through this song. Brian, I appreciate this song you, Lord, laid on your heart. Good. I will trust in You. You know, that's a decision. There's a lot of things in life are decision. Marriage is a decision. I made a decision when I was 19 and Pam had just turned 18 the day before. We made a decision at an altar, and at that particular time, at that wedding, officiated by my father and Pastor Bishop, my two mentors. But I made a decision that day. Now, that decision at that time was surrounded by lots of cozy feelings. Because Pam, in a wedding dress, is the prettiest woman I'd ever seen. So there was lots of cozy feelings. But can I tell you that in the intensive care room, sitting next to children's bedsides, it wasn't as warm and cozy. And then when cancer came along, and when the house burnt down, and death appearance, sometimes those cozy feelings weren't there, but there was still a decision. You with me? Hang on to your decision. Hang on to your decision. The exit ramp. I will trust in You, Lord. It's a decision. Letting go of every single dream. I lay each one down at Your feet. Every moment of my wondering never changes what You see. I said, Lord, You gave me this song. What am I supposed to say to these people about this song? Can I give you the first point He gave me? Letting go. What do you need to let go of? Maybe it's something in the past that's haunting you. Or maybe it's something in somebody else's past that you love that's haunting you. I don't know all those things. I don't sneak up on your porches and listen to your conversations. But I know that a lot of peace comes when you let go of things. We come into this world, come off the chair, Mike. We come into this world screaming and squalling. Years ago, to check to see if a baby was mentally alert, they'd check his grip. I'm sure they don't do that anymore if they used to. Oh, he's going to be a smart little guy. We come into this world screaming and squalling, grabbing, trying to get a hold because we want to be in control of things. And we spend our life trying to make things the way we want them. I've been with lots and lots of people that have died. I could write a book about it, actually. I've been with lots of people, and they've died. I've had some incredible experiences. But what I do know is when you die, your hands fall open. And as you're holding the hand of someone leaving from this life, which I've done many times, when they breathe their last breath, you'll feel their grip relax. Isn't it interesting that we come into this world gripping, but we go out and we let go? And the truth is that in between, God's trying to get us to do that. But sometimes it takes clear to death to actually do it. And it's a shame it takes us that long. Because we're all so strong-headed. Anybody? Letting go. Such a key I have written here. Wrote some notes besides the words of this song. Such a key to peace and happiness. Letting go. What is it that you need to release? What is it that you need to open your grip and say, Lord, I give it to you. I've made a habit of praying like this. Sometimes I open my hands so hard it actually hurts the palm of my hand. But I'm this intense guy, you know, I'm not happy till it's bleeding, you know, I gotta. But I do sometimes, I'll say, Lord, I give you this. I often do that, I give you that. I think that's even good to do physically. I think it does something for you physically when you say, I let go of this. That person that you can't let go of those bad feelings, do this. Lord, I let it go. I forgive you. I forgive you. Often when somebody's wronged us, their name will torment our mind. And through the day, their name will come to our mind and then all the emotions that accompany that. Pretty soon we're all stirred up. You know how to nip that? As a Christian, Christ in you. The Spirit will speak to you and you'll feel checked when you start having those feelings. Stop right there. I've done it. I have a name come to my mind. I think, man, that person hurt me. Lord, I forgive him. I forgive her. I give it to you. There's a peace that comes from letting go. Don't wait till you breathe your last breath and wrestle it out and use every cell of energy of your body trying to win it. It ain't worth it. Pardon my English. Don't do that. Surrender it. Peace and happiness come from surrender. And that's the key to Christian life, letting go. Boy, we could go lots of directions with that. Letting go of bad feelings, letting go of issues, letting go of my pride. I think I'm going to jump ahead two frames here. About a year ago, probably longer than that, preached a message and use these points, but I want to jump to this for a minute. I put these in my iPad this morning, wondering if I might use them, but I feel I should. We're talking about letting go, but let me just jump off of that for a little bit, launch from there, and go a direction for a minute. There's four things here that I often use. This is just going to be real practical for the next few minutes. This has helped me a lot in my own life. I can't tell you how much this has helped me. God gave me these points a number of years ago. Roots of anxiety that we have, I think, can be greatly helped with these principles. Number one, let go control. Number two, don't fight fights that aren't your fight. I have created a lot of anxiety for myself over the years with that number two. You know, there's some issues, it's not my fight. And some of you have heard me say this before, but hang with me. I'm not just looking for something to say. This needs to be said this morning for some reason. Don't fight fights that aren't your fight. Pray hard for that person you're burdened about. But I've created a lot of anxiety in the ministry for myself, not knowing it, not realizing it. You know, there are issues that my grown kids have, but it's their fight. You with me? It's their fight. And I can get involved in it up to my eyeballs and really frustrate them instead of letting go and saying, Lord, that's their fight. Now, I think husband and wife are to be one, spiritually and physically, of course, we know from Scripture. And it's the relationship that is compared to Christ and His church, it's highest on the list. So I want to be careful here because I believe husband and wives are to share deeply, but there is a sense in which, even in the husband-wife relationship, where there's something, that's his fight. And no matter what, you be a prayer warrior for him. And you go to the throne of grace for him. But recognize that's his fight. You know, when it came down to the wire, Jacob had to have his own wrestling match. We've talked in the mentoring group a lot about Jacob. Because every man's got to have his own wrestling match at some point with that angel from God, who was really God himself, where he said, I've seen the Lord after he got done. He called him an angel, but when he got done, he said, I saw the Lord. And there's some wrestling matches that you just got to have. Guys, some of your wives have fights going on in their life that they've got to work out, and whether they're married to you or married to somebody else, unfortunately, I hate to say that, but if that were to happen, they still got to fight that out. And what you got to do is say, Lord, bring them to that place where they'll wrestle it out. I have people in this ministry that I'm praying for, and I'm saying that. I'm saying, Lord, that's not my fight. They can say, you know, they can even blame me. You know, I don't know that anybody's doing that, but they can even blame, but that's not my fight. They've got to wrestle that out. And maybe they'll leave here and maybe they'll go somewhere else. But if it, the fight is personal, they're still going to have to fight it at some point. Does that make sense? And I've seen people that we spend our whole life wrapped up in their fight. And no matter where they are, geographically, they can move. They can change jobs 100 times. They can change churches 40 times. They can move. Not that it's wrong to leave a church. That's perfectly fine. Sometimes you need to be another place. God even pulls you out. That's scriptural. That happened in the book of Acts. God pull them out of the church of Jerusalem. Take them somewhere else. But if it's because of a personal fight with the angel of God, a wrestling match, you're going to have to fight that out at some point. I know sometimes Pamela and I will be praying for somebody talking. I'll look at her and she'll look at me and we'll say, right, that's their own fight. They've got to fight that out at some point. They got to work through that, and I can't make them work through it. But boy, a lot of anxiety comes when you're constantly fighting somebody else's fight. Oh, my mother-in-law. I'm not talking about my mother-in-law. Oh, my mother-in-law. I'll tell you, maybe that's her fight, and she just got to work that out. And no matter whose daughter-in-law it was, there's the same fight. There's an issue that isn't wrestled out. And God wants to bring us all to that wrestling match where we work through our issues. And I often try, when I feel stressed in a situation, to say, Lord, is this my fight? Or do I need to be wise enough to recognize that this person's got a fight of their own, and I just happen to be rubbing shoulders with them? So I'm feeling some of that. So pray for them. Be available to them. I'm not talking about as a Christian that we have an independent attitude and just, oh, you do your thing, I'll do mine. No, that's not the Christian life. We're part of each other. But it is good to have the wisdom to recognize when something's somebody else's fight. Roots of anxiety, letting go. You can say, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about acknowledging the Lord in all your ways and trusting Him. This is where trust hits the road, these kind of issues. This is where the rubber hits the road. On the job, letting go of things. I've worked for people that were impossible. But you know what? They'd be impossible as a neighbor. And that's their fight. Now, it's affecting me because I answer to them. So I pray for grace and try to be kind, but that's their fight. Roots of anxiety. I think when we can't let go control, we have a lot of anxiety. I think when we fight fights that aren't our fight, we have a lot of anxiety. And then, wait, I'm going to go ahead and give these other two. Wait on things to flow. Don't force them. I used to force things too much. I meant well. If you ask any of my boys what I want on my tombstone, maybe I'll live to see the rapture. But if I die, they'll all tell you, I want on my tombstone, he meant well. He meant well. I'm serious. I force things too many times. We create anxiety when we step ahead of God and we force things. You try to force feed somebody, they choke, they gag, they'll even throw it up. God, you got to do this in your time. Wait on things to flow. Don't force them. I'll often initiate something that I think may be of God, but I'm not going to plunge it. I'm not going to plunge it. And often I'll say, Lord, you got to bring that person to the place where they see it. Wait on things to flow. Don't force them. These four principles will help you. And be kindly honest. That one almost seems like it doesn't fit with the others, but it does. We're talking about roots of anxiety. Be kindly honest, brutally honest, but lovingly. We create a lot of stress for ourselves because, listen, Christians, are all the Christians listening? we create a lot of stress for ourselves because we don't tell the truth. Boy, it's quiet in here. Somebody comes to us and says, do you think I'm overbearing? No, I know you're not overbearing. And we think they're the most overbearing person in the world. So then when we're around them, we gotta remember what we said, and we're ill at ease all the time because we weren't honest. Now, speak the truth in love. Am I overbearing, Pastor? Sometimes. But I'm too intense sometimes. Okay? We're all human, I understand. What made you ask that? And it can lead into a beautiful conversation. But I think sometimes we're not honest. And sometimes, it's going to get real quiet in here now, sometimes those we love won't let us be honest. We try to be honest and we get our head cut off. Vince is going to speak next week, so come back. He'll have something different. Just having fun. But I think there are roots of anxiety, letting go of things. Let go control. Don't fight fights aren't your fight. Wait on things to flow. Don't force them. Be kindly honest, brutally but lovingly honest. I think we create a lot of stress for ourselves because we're not honest. I've tried to be honest to the point, sometimes I wonder if it's too far, but I've tried to be honest to the point that if I get my feelings hurt, I like to say it right away because it's freeing. I've had times I've done that. I've just said, and I don't know, maybe I didn't always pick the best timing, and maybe it isn't always received, but I'd rather just say it. Then there's a freedom when you see the person. I like to look people in the eye. I like to look people in the eye, and there's no obstructions. You'll know, I'm onto something. You'll know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. And there's value. Develop a relationship in your marriage where you can be very, very honest. Well, there's no way I could tell him how I really feel. There's no way I'll be rejected. That's not a healthy relationship. We need to come to a place where we can be very lovingly honest with each other. And I think we create a lot of anxiety because we're not honest. I had on the church sign one time in Peru when a pastor there was Zion Chapel is now. I said, if you always tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. If you always tell the truth, you don't remember what you said. And often I'll pause when somebody asks me a heavy thing, and you might have noticed that in conversation. I'm sure you probably have. I'll pause for a minute and look around. I want to say to myself, what is the total honest answer to this question? We create a lot of anxiety for ourselves because we're not honest. And then we got to uphold the facade, see? We said it was okay, but it bothers us terrible. So now when we're around them, we got to act like it's okay. They say, what's the matter? We told them it was okay. It isn't okay. Pretty big deal, really. Came to a conclusion a number of years ago, you could either work on this stuff and hit it head on and grow, or we could go through life kind of with a sack over our head, and 10 years from now, we're same as we are now. And what's the saying? If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always got. I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to have the courage to have the difficult conversations. I want to have the courage to be honest. And I think if the kingdom of God can develop that, there'll be a power that comes with it. I think one of the reasons we don't have as many manifestations of the Spirit as we'd like to see is because I think a lot of times we're not totally honest. We're not totally up front. We're not totally operating in the Spirit. I won't go on much with that, but I think that is critical. In the kingdom of God, there needs to be a purity. How's your anxiety? Let go control. Don't fight fights aren't your fight. Wait on things to flow. Don't force things. Be kindly, brutally, but lovingly honest. Second verse of this song, still up there? Oh, no. I moved it, didn't I? Yeah, second verse says, I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight. No matter, it's his fight, it's their fight. Take something to surrender those fights, you know? Our tendency is to want to fix it. We got to get it all right. We got to make it work. It's up to us. I've tried to win this war, I confess. my hands are weary, I need your rest. Let me talk about those two lines, go a little different direction. I have written here recognizing that we can't do it. I've tried to win this war. But I confess, my hands are weary, I need your rest. You're the mighty warrior, the king of the fight. You're by my side, let him take it. Recognizing we can't do it. Wallpaper on my phone. I have 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I will therefore glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Recognizing we can't do it. That's my theme for pastoring in the years ahead. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Tom. Tom, when you're weak, that's when my strength's made perfect. So, Paul said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Got that mastered yet? We're working on it. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. I had a migraine a while back. I asked the Lord, Lord, help me to glory in this. That sounds insane to the world. It does. It sounds crazy. Stuff Jesus said sounds crazy to people. Turn the other cheek, what? Love your enemies, what? Glory in your infirmities, but he said, Paul said, if you glory in your infirmities, the power of Christ will rest on you. In other words, when I have it rough, things are difficult, I'm going to glory in him anyway. Then the chorus says, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. That's nuts and bolts right there. That'll see you through that course, see you through tribulation period. That's rooted in so much scripture. I have written beside that, let God do it his way. Well, I ask him to do this. Prayer can have some control in it. Well, be careful with that. But prayer can have some control in it. We want God to do it just like prayer can be tainted. Prayer can have some control in it. I want God to do it just like I ask him. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying with intensity. Come boldly to the throne of grace, it says, that you might find help in time of need. So I don't want that to be misunderstood. There's nothing wrong with being very intense in your requests. But I want to have a faith that lets God do it his way. Anybody here had something done God's way and it worked out better than you had in mind? I see some of you nod. Yeah. I can think of a whole bunch of times where I had in mind the way it should be. But when God requires it, we're patient. But as I waited on him, God took me in a direction where it turned out better than I anticipated, and I'm glad that he did it his way. When you don't move the mountains that I'm needing you to move, when you don't part the waters I wish I could walk through, when you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust in you. Interesting how God will do things his own way. When I was in the hospital 11 years ago, almost now, I was wrestling about chemotherapy. God had given me 2 Kings chapter 20 in a marvelous way. You folks are aware of that story. Many of you have read the book. Gave me the verse that he'd given Hezekiah, that I feel honored he would give me that, that I will heal you and add 15 years to your life. And I felt definitely that I'd been touched. Dr. Schultz ordered a test. He came back. He was even off that weekend, and he contacted me, and he said, I never will forget his exact words, there are no residual cancer cells in your bone marrow or blood. That's what he said. But I had prayed with Dr. Schultz the first night in, when they said I wouldn't live the night, or they didn't think I would. And I had prayed with Dr. Schultz, and he had sat down on the bed. I said, I always like to pray with my physicians. Can I pray with you, sir? And he said, yes. And there was a special moment. He sat there on the bed, and Pam was here, and there we'll forget, joining hands. And I cried. And I said, Lord, I'm putting myself in this doctor's hands. I'm laying myself on the line. I'm going to do exactly what he tells me. I'm not going to fuss with him. I'm not going to do it my own way. I'm going to do exactly what he tells me. Let me tell you a little secret, folks. You need to do everything you can do. That's why God gave you brains, and that's why God gave you ability, and then leave the rest to God. And I realized that at that moment. And I said, you sent me this good doctor. I'm going to do everything he tells me. But then I'm trusting you for the rest. And I lay myself on the line because I didn't think I'd live the night. Since I had prayed that prayer and said I would do everything he said, I struggled because even though the test came back that I had no residual cancer cells in my bone marrow or blood, he was insistent that I go through the full gamut of chemotherapy because he said everything in him screams. This guy had 136,000 white count. This guy had AML as bad as I've seen it. He was bleeding out his nose and his leg. Everything says, don't, he told me that. He said, everything medically in me says, don't let this guy leave here without doing the full gamut of chemo and even doing the high intensity final treatment. I didn't want to do it, the rest of it. But I had prayed and told the Lord I'd do what he said. So we're talking about God doing it his way. That's what we're talking about, letting God do it his way. So I said, Lord, either speak to Dr. Fraze, my infectious disease doctor, my friend there, or speak to Dr. Schultz or something. I don't want to do this, but I want to do what I'm supposed to do, and I want to obey, and I want to be in submission to those that you've put me under. What do I do? As clear as anything, the Lord said, go back and read 2 Kings again, 20. And I thought, well, I know what that is. It says I'll heal you and add 15 years to your life. That's why I'm fussing about this. Lord kept saying, go back and read that. Go back and read it. I had missed something. I went back and read it. And after he told Hezekiah that he would heal him and add 15 years of his life, it says they took a poultice of figs and put it on him, which was medication. And God spoke to me from that passage and said, I want you to do the chemo. Now, you might question that, but I believe with all my heart God spoke to me, and I submitted to the chemotherapy and went through the whole thing, including the high-dose tests at the end where they had to do neurological tests every day to make sure I wasn't messed up in the head. It would have me do balancing things and things because it was intense. It was the highest doses of Aricin and Idarubicin that they give, and you did feel kind of fried. And I had one day where my immunities went crazy, and I had 107 temperature, and I remember having an out-of-body experience, feeling like I was above the room. So it was pretty intense. At the time, that didn't seem to make sense, and it may not to you this morning. We're talking about when God doesn't move the mountains I'm needing to move, when he doesn't part the waters, when I don't get the answers I thought, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. If I wouldn't have gone through chemotherapy and had lost my hair and had lost my health and had gone down to weakness to where I couldn't walk from here to where Nikki's sitting, I had never wrote the book because it was through my hour of weakness that I started identifying with people. It was through my hour of weakness that I started identifying with how people felt in the deepest hours of despair and the confusion they felt. You know how many people I've been able to minister to and talk to them about psychological effects of chemotherapy? Became very insecure, became very overwhelmed easily from the chemicals. Now I go into a room, somebody starts talking to me, I can say, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. I understand. And I'm no expert on anything, but it was through that that God produced so many things. And it was through the inspiration in your prayers for that book that spoke to Larry Bryant and had him bring his grandson and that we prayed about this morning. God is still doing things 11 years later. I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Go ahead, put yourself out there. Let go of some things and trust him. Get a hold of it. We're going to enter a season. We're in the pre-tribulation hour. We are going to enter a season where some things aren't going to make sense. They're not going to look fair. In the opening of the fifth seal, when the souls, John saw the future and folks were being martyred for their faith at the opening of the fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6. It says they cried out, how long, O Lord? You can tell in that prayer they're saying, Lord, come on. This is getting pretty serious here. Come on, Lord. We're going to have some circumstances sometimes in our family. We're going to have some things that, Lord, I thought you were a mountain mover. I thought you were a game changer. He ends the chorus by saying, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Let God do it his way. He'll come through in a marvelous way. That book, I've told you before probably, but that book is as much a miracle as the cancer. We have We're blessed with friends. I thought we'd probably give out 600-700 of those books. I'm not stupid. We've been some places, pastored places. We know people. I figured we'd probably, by request, we've given out over 8,000 now. That book itself is a miracle. Who would have dreamed? I'm not an author. I'd rather ride a motorcycle, break a horse. I'm not briefcase carrying author kind of a guy. I can't even use good English. I'm serious. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm not an author. I had no desire to ever write a book. That's the last thing I'd want to do. Somebody said 20 years ago, would you like to write a book? I'd say, are you kidding me? I want to write a book. I don't even like to read a book. We've given out over 8,000 by request. What am I saying to you? Let God do it His way. Let Him do it His way. But you got to be willing to hand off to do that. If you got to be in control of everything, you ain't going to get that done. You with me? If you got to be in control of everything, you're not going to get that done. If you're in a difficult marriage this morning, the best thing in the world you can do is take a hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak, an Old Testament picture of the Ark of the Covenant, pardon me, the mercy seat, which we're now in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. But take a hold of Him and say, Lord, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense to me, but I let go. I can't fix this person. But I believe You can bring them to a place where we can mesh. And I believe, Lord, I will trust. I even believe Ephesians 3:20, Lord. I even believe Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. I'm not asking you just to make this tolerable. Sometimes I pray and shortchange myself. I'm praying and asking God to make something tolerable and He'd like to make it beautiful. Anybody with me? And I'm just asking Him to make it tolerable. Say, Lord, I'm willing to ask You for Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, I ask You to go beyond and make this a wonderful thing. I believe this is a church that has the intention of believing God for big things. I've been watching this mentoring group, and I've been watching this Women Seeking God group, just kind of observing. And I believe we got the potential in this ministry to believe God for bigger things than most people do. We're not competing. That's not what we're doing. That's ridiculous. So I don't mean to sound it that way. But not everybody's willing to step up. A lot of people want to run a chicken noodle club, you know, and that's just pretty much what they want church to be. A lot of these churches ain't different than the Moose, except they got a Bible hanging around. Pardon me, but they're not. We want to be about the Spirit. And there's some good churches out there. And if you're not in a good church, find one. But we want to be about the Spirit and being directed by the Spirit. And I believe there's a whole lot of you that are intentionally moving ahead, intentionally saying, I'm going to do this by God's grace. And I need to quit. But letting go, recognizing we can't do it, letting God do it His way. I will trust. One more little thing I'm going to add. Truth is it up there? Yeah, it's the bottom one. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath. I want what You want, Lord, nothing less. I just want to say one thing about that. Then I'm going to close. Take a day at a time. God's been challenging me in my older years when I have reservoirs are not as full as they used to be. I wear out quicker. He's been bringing me back to Lord. He's been bringing me back to saying, Tom, don't think about the energy you need for the next 10 years. Do your best today. Day at a time. That's a practical part of trust. We've written songs about it, Hallmark cards about it, that's all good and well, but it's a practical element of trust to take one day at a time. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you haven't seen. So help me to trust You for that. Back to marriage again. I don't know why I'm hitting that so hard today. Devil comes along and says, oh my goodness, with the volumes of problems you guys have, How are you going to make it the next 5 years? You don't have to make it the next 5 years. You need to have a good Sunday. You with me? That, my friends, is a subtle trick of the devil. That's a subtle trick of the devil. He constantly wants to overwhelm me. He does that with me in pastoring. Tom, with your level of energy, you know, you get this vision God given you. Man, I don't need to worry about next summer. What I need to do is do a good job in the morning when I get up on Monday. And I need to do a good and effective job and listen to the Spirit on Tuesday. When Jesus told us to take a day at a time, we've not picked up on that. But if we'll learn to do that, we'll do much better at walking in the Spirit if we take one day at a time. I'm going to say that again about marriage. Oh, with our volume of problems, how in the world are we going to make it through the next year? You don't have to make it through the next year. Make Sunday afternoon positive. Leave this building. Did you know you're making life? You're making life. What is life anyway? A thought on top of 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 a decision, another thought, a decision. And as the minutes form into hours and hours form into the afternoon, what you choose to think, what you choose to allow to come out of your mouth, you're making life right now. People say, my life's a mess. Pastor Bishop say, well, you're making it. And then he'd smile and he'd say, change it. Start putting God's principles in there. Think before you open your mouth. Say appropriate things to each other. And start forming and say, we're going to have a blessed afternoon. If tomorrow blows like Mount St. Helens in a billion pieces, guess what? Sunday afternoon is going to be a good day. I will trust in you, Lord, and I'm going to take a day at a time because the devil will overwhelm you. But can I tell you a little secret? If you'll take a day at a time, pretty soon you look back at the calendar and 6 months have passed. And you think, hey, we're doing better. Because God gives grace in daily proportions. And if we take it a day at a time, he'll give us the grace for that day. All right, I'm finished. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for these simple but powerful truths that come from a song you gave to Brian a few weeks ago. And then, of course, scriptural backing is everywhere. For the song. I'm wondering if, as a congregation, we're doing memory verses in the mentoring group. I'm wondering in the congregation if we shouldn't all memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. We've actually used that in the men's group. But I think it would be good for the congregation. Lord, bring us to a place where we come down to the practical nuts and bolts of serving you and let go, recognizing you are the one that has to do it, letting you do it your way and take a day at a time. Thank you for your presence this morning and be with us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.